My wife, bless her. Do what? Yeah, well, I know. I told some folks this morning, the first time. Now, she, for our whole marriage, we've been married 36 years. That's hard to believe. It don't seem like that long. Believe me, it has flown by. I hope we're married 36 more. But we've been married a long time, and we've always been involved in church in one form or another. I've heisted the hymns, and I've preached, and she's played, and I mean, we've always had an active role in churches, and we enjoy that, and we believe in it, and we think that that's what God wants us to do. But ever since we got married, she has volunteered me for all kinds of stuff. I mean, every time somebody said, well, somebody wants to sing a special, and she'd go, he does. And, you know, so my whole life. And the very first time I was able to come down here and preach for y'all, we got here, and somebody said, does anybody play the organ? I said, she does. I was able to get her for the first time. For the first time. Of course, it works out a lot better when she does that because she's good at it. You know, me, I'm just kind of here. But I was glad, and she just keeps volunteering me for stuff. And I've been fighting this sinus thing all week in addition to my little bitty friend back here. But she told me I needed to sing tonight. So I said, well, I ain't going to sing by myself, so you got to come up here. And I hope I remember the words, because I'm notorious for getting the words. And the other thing is, see, God gave me a bass voice, okay? So I'm not much of a lead singer, and so when we do something a cappella, I have to start it off. And I always either start it too low for her or too high for me. So we're going to see if we can get this right. We like the old songs, okay? And but anyway, I like the old songs. I like the old hymns. I like the old gospel songs. And the next time I come back, hopefully I'm going to have this cleared up and I'll bring a soundtrack and sing one for you. But you probably know this song. And if you want to sing along, you go right ahead. Let me think about the words, make sure I get them right. I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, and time won't matter anymore. Beulah Land, I'm longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal. Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, I'm looking now across that river to where my faith shall end in sight. There There's just a few more days to labor, and then I'll take my heavenly flight. Beulah land, I'm longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet Beulah land. Turn in your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 16. A very familiar passage. It's a parable that Jesus taught. I want to look at it for just a minute. And this may surprise you, and it may not. You may have heard something on these lines before. But did you know that there are some things that are in hell? You know, we don't talk about hell much anymore, do we? I don't know why. It's a very real place. God talks about it. God says it's real. God says it is prepared for the devil and his angels and those who reject him. So I don't know why we don't talk about it, but we don't much anymore. I heard a song not long ago talking about, you know, 9/11, and it talked about those people who went through a living hell. And I thought about it. I'm weird like this. I think about stuff like this all the time, and I thought, wait a minute. He just used the term living hell. Is there any other kind? Stop and think about it. Is there any other kind? Because the people who wind up there are very much alive. They are in a living hell and will be for eternity. So there's no other kind, right? But we hear that term all the time. Boy, I was going through living hell. If you make it to hell, you're living. You're going to be in it, okay? We don't talk about it. It's a bad place. You know, it's going to be a place of torment for eternity where the fire's not quenched. It's dark all the time. I don't understand how it can be dark and have fire, but it's going to be, okay? And the devil's going to be there. And you know, it's going to be bad. I believe what God says. I trust it's true. And all the things that I've ever read about hell are all bad. But you know what? There are some things in hell that would be really good if we could get them in the church. And that may surprise you a little bit, but I've thought about this, and I've prayed about this, and I think I'm right about this, so let's see. Let's read this passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 16, we're going to start with verse 19 and read this parable, okay? Now, this is Jesus, by the way, talking. It's red letter, right? There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. In other words, he lived very lavishly. I've often wondered what it would be like to live lavishly. My wife cuts up me all the time. We talk about, you know, when I win the lottery, what we going to do. And she always looks at me and said, "You buy tickets yet?" And I said, "Well, no. But one day when I win the lottery, you know, I never buy a ticket." But we talk about it. You know, I guess everybody probably has talked about, well, what would I do if I had plenty of money? I mean, I know people, folks, I don't know how much money they got, but they got a plenty. Got more than they probably need. I know one guy, he's the nicest guy you ever want to meet. He lives two doors down from the governor. You ought to see the house that man bought for his bride that he just married. It's unbelievable. And that doesn't include his other place in Atlanta that I think he gave something like $7 million for the house he's in now. And he's got another big house on West Pace Ferry Road. He's got a 600-acre farm with a big old lake on it in Greene County. I mean, he's got a place in Palm Beach, Florida, where his yacht is. I mean, this guy's got more money. I went duck hunting out in Arkansas a few years ago, and I told a buddy of mine about it. I said, man, if you've never been out there, you need to go. I'm telling you, there's more ducks out there than you take a stick at. And if you like shooting ducks, that's the place to be. I mean, I got there that morning, I went, holy smoke, I've been on dove shoots, didn't have this many birds, and these are ducks. You know, I mean, it was like, wow. There was ducks everywhere. Had a ball. And so I called my buddy. I said, man, you need to go next year. Well, he calls up the other guy who's got the money, and they go. And so the next year I called him up. I said, hey, you going back to Arkansas this year? He said, yeah, I called Curtis the other day. And Curtis said, don't worry about getting a guide. He's already got it worked out. So we go, and I said, well, good. So him and Curtis drive out to Arkansas, and all of a sudden, you know, they get to Arkansas. And he says, well, where are we going? What town are we going to stay in? He said, well, we're not going to stay in town. He said, I found a place out here. And they drove in on this property, and they go back around, and my buddy's looking out, and he says, this place looks like it's tailor-made for duck hunting. And they get back there in the back, and there's this big metal building, and part of it's got, you know, a kitchen and a dining area and all that. And the other side, you can park your truck in there and clean your ducks and leave your gear and stuff like that. And Mike, my buddy's looking at Curtis going, man, who owns this? How'd you hook up with this? He said, well, I enjoyed duck hunting last year so much, I bought this place from Ducks Unlimited. It's like 300 or 400 acres with duck ponds and duck blinds. He liked duck hunting, so he said, I just bought it. And I went, what? Wow. Lord. And Mike looked at him and said, well, we going to stay here in this little, I guess one of us going to sleep on the sofa and one on the floor. He said, no, I got lodging worked out. And they got in the truck and they drove 2 miles up the road and pulled in this big old farmhouse. And he said, we need a place to stay, so I bought this too. And then when he got back home, he bought an airplane and took flying lessons so he can fly out there on the weekend, and had a airstrip put out there so he could land. And I'm thinking, that's lavish living, man. Holy smoke. How do you have that much money? My Lord have mercy. But this guy right here, it said, Jesus said that this man lived lavishly every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and see, and you know what that word torment translates to from the Greek? Pain. Pain. And I thought about that. I've been in torment this week. I know what he's talking about. Not on the scale that he was talking about, but I know. Okay? He was in pain. And he cried. Well, and in hell he lifted up his eye, being in pain, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he's comforted and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from you to here cannot, and neither can they pass to us that would come from you. And then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give us understanding as we look at these verses and take your word to heart and go out from this place and do your will. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. I think if we read this passage of Scripture, we can find 5 things that are in hell that would be really good if we could get them in the church. And the first one is found in verse 24. And he cried. There's tears. There's tears. Let me tell you something. We talked about Christian kindness this morning. We talked about being tenderhearted. When God gets a hold of your heart and he gives you a good dose of that tenderness,
in your heart, there's going to be some tears. You can't help it. Because you're going to start to see people the way God sees people, and you're going to feel compassion like God feels compassion for them, and you're going to want to see them saved.
And so, when we get that kindness that Christ talked about, that tenderheartedness that Christ talked about, there's going to be some tears. When's the last time you saw tears shed in the church because of lost people out there that you needed to witness to? When's the last time tears were shed in the church because of something that was going on in the church that needed to be dealt with and taken care of? And I'm not talking about dealt with on an official basis, but I'm talking about people just getting together and saying, you know what? We're all in this together. Let's be unified in Christ. Let's go forward with this work and let's get along. When's the last time we saw those tears? See, this man made it to hell and he started to cry. Okay? He had some tears. Why? Because he realized at this point that he was lost for eternity. Have you ever stopped and think? Do you ever stop and think about that? Eternity. Eternity. I can't imagine. I mean, eternity is infinite. We have finite minds. We can't understand that. Let me tell you something. I think back about it. It seemed like yesterday that I was playing ball in high school. Okay, sometimes I got a knee sometimes that really reminds me about that. In fact, when it starts getting colder weather, it's going to remind me again that I maybe didn't make the wisest choices. But I caught the pass and I almost scored before that free safety got me, I can tell you that. You know, it seems like only yesterday I was in high school playing ball. It seemed like only yesterday that I met my wife. One of these days, I'll tell you a story about that. We met when we were 14. We started dating when we were 18. We got married when we were 20, and we've been together ever since. I'm happy as I can be about it. I love it. But I'll tell you that story sometime. And it was just God. It was the Lord that brought us together. My parents separated one year, and we moved to Macon. That's when I met her. And if we hadn't moved to Macon, I'd have never met her. See how God works that out? You want me to tell you one even better? My sister met her husband that year. And they're still married, and they've been married 3 years longer than we have. This man realized that he was lost for eternity. I look back on our marriage. We've been married 36 years. We got two grown kids. We got a grandson. Boy, he's my heart. But let me tell you something. It seems like it went by just like that. Forever never ends. It's always there. This man realized that he made some bad decisions. You know what? It amazes me going back to what I do for a living. I remember years ago, I was working evening shift, and we got a call about a home invasion. Now, home invasions, we take pretty seriously. Most of the time, you know, we get calls about burglaries that have happened after people come home and find that somebody has burglarized their house. Most of the time, people aren't bold enough to break into a house with somebody in it because they understand that the possibility of not leaving that house under their own power is really great if they break in while somebody's there. I mean, I got a buddy who lives over in Byard. He grew up in Thomasville. His grandmother was 80 years old. Her husband was deceased. The only thing she had was a little bitty house, her Bible, her radio, and his 38. And she was sitting there with the radio down low one evening, just like she always did. She had finished her supper. She'd cleaned the kitchen. She had her little radio down low, and she was reading her Bible. And she heard something on the back porch, and she went and looked. And sure enough, there was a guy cutting a screen on the door, and he was sitting there trying to jimmy the lock to get in the door. And she thought, well, this is foolish. And she went and got the 38. And then she called the police and said, you need to come over here. I think I just killed somebody. And sure enough, he was dead when they got there. And they didn't do nothing to her. Even gave her a gun back, which was good though. But listen, I got sent to a home invasion. Home invasions are kind of dangerous. Most of the time when somebody does a home invasion, they're armed. Well, I was dumb, didn't know any better. I go running up in there and I get the guys. When everybody else gets there, I got them on the ground at gunpoint. I'm on the radio saying, get them up here, I need help, you know. Well, the guy that planned all this
and was the leader in all of this. Of course, I got a couple of guns off of him, and I got her dope, and I got the stolen stuff that they were trying to get going with and all that. Had a rock-solid case. And so his attorney, when he went to court, his attorney said, look, you need to take the deal that the DA is offering you. They offered him 15 years to do 8. In other words, he had to do 8 years in prison and then the other 7 years on parole. But then he's done with it. And he laughed at him and said, nah, you can't win. He never was accused of being real smart. But I will never forget, I testified in that trial. And they found him guilty. They had to. But I will never forget the sentencing phase. They offered him 15 years, but all he had to do was 8 in jail. And then he could be out on parole. And he laughed at him. And when that judge looked at him and says, I sentence you to life in prison, bam, and hit that thing, he jumped up and said, wait. I mean, literally, in court, he jumped and said, wait. You know what? It was funny to me. It's too late then. Sentence has already been passed. He's in prison today. He's been in there about 10 years now. Streets of Warner Robins are a little bit safer because he was another one with a history. But you see, he realized when the sentence was passed that he had messed up. He had made a bad decision, number one, in doing a home invasion, and number two, in not taking the deal. He made bad decisions on that side of judgment, but then when judgment came down, it was too late. Why do you think the rich man in hell was crying? Because he realized he had made bad decisions. Folks, we make how many decisions every day? How many decisions we make every day? How many of them are good and how many of them are bad? He finally realized the reality of hell. That's another reason he was crying. He realized, holy smoke, it's true. But there again, it's too late, okay? Our decisions have to be made on this side of the grave. They have to be made on this side of eternity. Because once we reach death, there's no more decision making. We've already made them. And the rest is a result of the decisions we've made. That's why he cried. So the first thing in hell that would be good in church are tears. But second thing is in verse 25, where Abraham said, son, remember. You know what? I think one of the worst things about hell will be memory. Really, I think that will be part of the torment is memory. Because you remember everything that happened. You remember the lost opportunities that you had to accept Christ. I don't think anybody can grow up in the United States, or at least in the good old Bible Belt, without knowing about Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. I don't think there's anybody in the Bible Belt anyway that can say that they went their whole life without hearing about Jesus and what He did for them. And you know what? I will be the first to admit, look, if there's somebody, and I think this is biblically correct, if there's somebody somewhere in this world that gets to the end of their life and they have never, ever heard the story of Jesus Christ and never come to the reality that they were a sinner and needed salvation and the only salvation was through Jesus Christ, if they get to death and they've never heard that and they don't understand that, I really don't believe God will hold them accountable for it. But let me tell you something. I also think that my Bible says before Jesus comes back, everybody will have had the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and have had the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ. So we're going to be standing there without excuse. This man realized all the opportunities he had to accept Christ. He probably remembered then all the opportunities he had to serve Christ. What is serving Christ? You know, we make that complicated, don't we? Lord, we say, hey, to serve Christ, you got to be a missionary, you got to be a preacher, you got to do this. You know what? My ordination certificate, it says, preach as you have opportunity. It doesn't say I got to be a pastor. Now, did I love pastoring the church? Absolutely, I did. I may do it again one day. You never know. There are churches that have, they're cutting up. I say they cutting up. They're being serious, but they make fun of it. They one church that every time I turn around, when you going to retire so you can come be our pastor? And you know what? That makes me feel good. It gives me a big head. It makes me think I'm worth something. And I need to watch out for that. But you know what? You don't have to be a pastor to serve Christ. What is serving Christ? Well, how about being kind? How about just doing something good for somebody? You know what? I probably ought not tell this because I don't want it to sound like it may sound. Yesterday, we got two dogs in the truck. And my wife's dad never would let her have a cat growing up. And so we've been married 36 years. We've had a cat the whole time. And the cat that we currently have, somebody threw it out up in Big Canyon where we used to live, and my wife called me. I was at the house. I'd just finished cutting grass. I was cooling off, getting me some tea. She said, come down here. She and the lady next door were walking, and they had the dogs walking with them because we got two dogs, too. And she said, come down here. The dogs are about to kill a kitten. And I thought, what dogs do? Yeah. There were six dogs, yes, and there was one kitten. And so I went down there, and sure enough, I looked in this culvert pipe, and the dogs were just, wah, 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 just carrying on, right? And there was briars down there, and I look in this culvert pipe, and there's this little kitten. And it's just spitting and slapping and, I mean, putting up an awful fight for something so little. And I thought, you know, when I reach in there to pick that cat up, it's going to rag me. It's going to wear my hand out. I wasn't wearing gloves. I thought, this cat's going to tear me up. And I reached in there and I grabbed that kitten and it went to purring and licking my hand. And I went, oh, gone in. It was covered with fleas. It would fit in my hand. Somebody had thrown it out. She said, take it to the house. And I thought, well, we got a cat. And I knew right then we had an oven. And so I went to the house, and I had an old rabbit trap in on the porch, so I put it in the rabbit trap, gave it food and water. It was covered with fleas. I wasn't taking it in the house. And so the next day I'm at work, and I catch a lull, and the phone rings. She says, well, I'm on the way home from the vet. And I knew, yeah, we got a cat. Well, that cat, I don't know how old he is now, 5 or 6, 7? Okay, he's old. Yeah, I had to take the cat to the vet yesterday. Well, we just moved, so I had to find a new vet. So I get out, and I fix a piece of equipment I need to fix early in the morning, and then I get make. I call this vet, hey, can you see the cat? Yep, bring him on. So I put the cat in the box going to Court Hill to take him to the vet. And as I'm going out the road that I'm on, there's a little old house on the right, and never see anybody there. But there was this older gentleman, and he was out there, and his grass was this high, and he had a push mower. And he was just inching that thing. I mean, it just, and he was already sweating and carrying on. And I thought, no. I didn't know him from Adam, but I stopped and I introduced myself. And I said, sir, I just want to introduce myself. I hadn't seen anybody here before. And it turns out that his wife had inherited this place years ago. And they come down and stay a few days ever so often. And they said, well, we wondered who moved in the house over there. I said, well, yes, sir, that's me. And we talked. Well, it turns out they didn't live 5 miles from me in Macon. Ain't that something? They live right there on Harley Bridge Road, not 5 miles from where we were living. So we talked, and they said, well, yeah, we used to go to Morningside Baptist Church over in East Macon. I said, I preached at Morningside. I pastored at Wheeler Heights. And they went, really? Right around the corner. I said, yeah, I got good friends that go to Morningside. Well, who are they? And I told them. And they said, oh, they're personal friends. So we just struck up this nice conversation. Well, anyway, I told Mr. Fullerton, I said, listen, I don't mean to get you busy. I said, I got to take my wife, Kat, to the vet. I said, but as soon as I get by, I said, why don't you go inside and sit down? I found out they're both 80 years old. Now, it's hot out there. This grass is this high. He's got a push mower. He killed himself out there. And I told him, I said, Mr. Fullerton, you just go on in the house. Don't worry about this grass. I said, as soon as I get back, I'll cut this grass. It'll take 10 minutes. And so when I got home, I went out there and jumped on my mower, and I rode it down there, and I had that grass cut in 10 minutes. And you know what? He was trying to pay me and give me money. I said, Mr. Fuller, you don't owe me nothing. I just wanted to do something nice. And I thought maybe that was a little something I could do.
And you know what? Before I left, they done give me their name and address and phone number. They said, if you need anything, call us. And I'm thinking, bless your heart. You know, I gave them my name and number and everything. And I said, look, if you need something down here, I said, don't worry about this grass. It don't. When I cut my grass, I can cut it. It don't take no time. Don't worry about the grass. I'll take care of it. But they act like they appreciated it so much. You know, it was a very, very, very small thing. But it's a way to serve Christ. If you've done it unto the least of one of these my children, you've done it unto me. Remember what Jesus said? I guess this man remembered the times that he had a chance to serve Christ and never did. And he remembered what Christ did for us. I really believe that one of the things that is going to torment us or torment people in hell the most is the memory that they have of lost opportunities. So there's tears in hell, that'd be good in church. There's memory in hell, that'd be good in church. Then there's a third thing. Look at verse 27. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. What did he say? I pray. What's the greatest weapon we have as Christians? Prayer. How much time do we spend in prayer every day? You know, when I was younger, I used to think that you had to pray. The Bible says pray without ceasing. And you're supposed to pray so many times a day. And you're supposed to pray at this time. And you're supposed to pray at that time. And, you know, when the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he gave us the perfect prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And I thought about that. But you know what I have found? Is that I have found, and of course the Bible also says pray without ceasing, and I really believe that means this, to be in a constant attitude of prayer. And I find myself throughout the day just talking to God, just like I talk to anybody else. And you know what? The wonderful thing is that God hears that because it comes from the heart. Because it's sincere. I mean, I can't tell you how many times a day I pray. I get up every morning when I'm getting ready for work, and I have to get up kind of early now because I did it to myself, but we moved an hour away from my work, so I have to get up at 3:30. And when I get up in the morning, I'm in there shaving and taking a shower and all that good stuff and putting my uniform on. I'm going to be praying. The first thing I pray for is me, because I need prayer more than anybody I know. Okay? Really. I pray for me first. I pray for my wife. I pray for safety. I pray for my boys and my grandboys and my daughters-in-law. And I pray for my family. But then I pray for my guys at work. And I pray for all law enforcement public safety. Folks, let me tell you something. Folks hate police nowadays. They'll shoot you and drop a hat and they'll take nothing back. You know, just a couple weeks ago, Tim Smith down here, just doing his job, gets out and gets shot. Senseless. But I pray for my guys. I do. And I pray that God will keep us safe. That he will put a protective shield around us. Send us angels to watch over us. Let me tell you something. I can tell you without a doubt, there's been times in my law enforcement career that God has sent angels to look out. I told you about one of those times this morning. His name is Mickey. He's really big. He saved me that day. You know, he called me and wanted me to come by and see him after I locked him up. He apologized to me for making me have to lock him up. The next day I went to his house and I hugged his neck and I said, you saved my life. Vicki and I get along fine. How much do we pray? You see, he prayed. He says, I pray thee, Father Abraham. The most powerful weapon we have as Christians is prayer. There's value in praying for lost people. There's value in praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ. There's value in praying for your family members. But we as a church need to pray in unity. What do we need to pray for? You know what I think we need to pray for more than anything else is the presence of God. We need to pray that God would be very evident among us, that His presence would fill this place, fill our hearts, unify us, for one goal, one purpose, and that's to praise and glorify Him. And folks, when we get to that point, then God will start working and saving people in our communities. People say, what are we going to do about our country? I think it's too far gone for us to turn around. Don't limit God like that. Look, all it's going to take is some Christian people to pray for the presence of God and pray for the power of God in their life, and God can turn this thing around just like that. He's done it before. Those of you who may have been living during that time, World War II, do you know how close we came to losing that war? Very close, especially to Japan and the Pacific. I've told you I like the history of the wars. Do you know why we won the battle in the Pacific? Do you know why we beat the Japanese? Because we won the Battle of Midway Island. And I don't know how much you know about it, but the Battle of Midway Island, there was a lot of Navy and planes involved in that, okay? Because the Japanese did basically the same thing they did at Pearl Harbor. They went off out there with their carriers, and they started launching planes on Midway. Well, we beat them. And we had carriers out there, too, with airplanes. And the Japanese had scout planes up looking for our carriers, because they knew if they could destroy the carriers we had left, they'd already destroyed some at Pearl Harbor, that they could just walk right into California and take over. But there were people praying. And thankfully, our scout planes spotted their carriers, and we were able to sink three of their carriers. They only had four. And that's what opened the door for us to start island jumping all the way back to Japan and beat the Imperial Japanese Army. But what a lot of people don't know is that their scout planes saw our carriers first. So why didn't they bomb our carrier? People say, oh, that's just coincidence. No, it ain't. It's the hand of God. Because the radio in the scout plane that the Japanese guy was flying quit working. When's the last time you knew of anything made by the Japanese that quit working? Stop and think about it. Pretty amazing, ain't it? That was the hand of God. I love reading that stuff, and I can see how God worked in history to get us where we are now. And if He got us to where we are now, there's a reason He got us to this point. And you know what I keep thinking and what I keep praying? I keep praying this: Lord, turn us around, but do it in such a way where there's nobody can say anything except it was You and Your will and Your power that did it. God, let it be evident to the whole world that it was God Almighty that turned this country around and set us back on a path of righteousness. Oh, listen, we need to be praying. We need to be praying for the purpose of God. But then also in verse 27, we see the fourth thing that would be good in the church. He said, I pray thee therefore that you would send him to my father's house. All of a sudden, he gets to hell and he wants to be a missionary. Or at least he starts thinking, I want to support missions, right? Too late when you get to hell. Okay? But he had this missionary spirit. Now look, I'm sure he would have been very happy to go himself if God would have let him go, just to get out of hell for a little while. But all of a sudden, it was very important to him to have some missionaries go to his family and tell them about Jesus. And tell them about this place of torment. Oh, listen. How many of us have a real missionary spirit? He wasn't worried about it. You know what? During his lifetime, he lived lavishly. I bet you he never gave one penny to anybody to send a missionary somewhere, did he? But look, God's not just talking about money here. I think God expects us to be missionaries ourselves. He says, give of yourself. What is the most valuable resource that you have? What's the most valuable resource you have? You know, I a lot of people would say money. It's not money. Money is necessary to live. So we have to work to earn a little bit of it so we can eat, have a place to stay. But money's not important. What's the most valuable resource we have? As I get older, I told you a while ago, 36 years went by real fast. Real fast. You know, I got in a foot chase with somebody the other day, and I thought, you know what? I think I'm getting slower. I couldn't figure it out. I couldn't understand it. It just seemed like I ain't quite as fast as I used to be. You know, I really, when I started, I was 41 when I started police, and I'm 56 now. And you know, I was 45 years old, and there was this one guy, I don't even remember his name. I went to make a traffic stop one night, and that joker I knew was drunk. He bailed out and ran, and before I could get to his car and bail out and go after him, he done got away from him, but I figured out who he was. You know why? He left his license in the car. Not hard to figure that one out, so I went and took a warrant on him, and when I drove up to get him, he ran. I caught him. So here, about 2 years, 3 years later, I get sent to a call one afternoon about a domestic dude done whooped up on his wife, and she's calling, and we got EMS en route, and so I get there. Well, he's not there. She's been roughed up a little bit, and I said, well, I reckon I'm going to have to take some warrants on this guy. And she said, oh, he's right around the corner, right around that other building. He's right there. He's wearing this. She was mad. She was ready for him to go to jail, right? And so I said, wait a minute, what's his name? And she told me, I said, what? I've locked him up before. She said, yeah, he tried to run from you. Go catch him again. Now, I was 45, right? So I eased down there, and as soon as I round the corner and he saw me, it was like... And I knew, I just went ahead and grabbed her. Central, I'm chasing one. So we take off running. And we take off running way out through this field. And I'm updating everybody thinking, would somebody hurry up and get here? And I'm running and I'm running. He turns back this way. I said, we turn him back toward Lisa Drive. Well, when my backup got there, I had the guy on the ground in handcuffs. Now, we went for a little run. I was kind of winded, okay? I'm pulling his wallet out of his pocket so I can get his ID out. My backup jumps out. He comes over there and says, y'all right. I said, I handed my backup his license so he could run him. And so he gets on the thing and says, Central 24's got one in custody. No, actually, by that time I was 514. He says, 514's got one in custody. I need you to run one through. Georgia, go ahead. Anyway, he runs the license number, and I sit the guy up, and I'm still trying to breathe. You know, my partner looks at him, and you'd have to know him. He's a great guy. He's got this dry sense of humor. He looked at the guy and said, sir, do you mind if I ask you a question? And I didn't know. You know, I'm thinking, okay, talk to him. I'm breathing. And he said, how old are you? And he said, I'm 26. Okay. He said, can I ask you another question? He said, yeah. He said, how does it feel to get chased down and caught by a man twice your age wearing 30 extra pounds of equipment? Just wondering how that happened. Oh, that dude started cussing. Oh, man, that's messed up. He was bad, you know, all kinds of stuff. And I'm sitting over there now trying to breathe and laugh. But the other day I got in that foot chase and I noticed, I think I may be losing a step. I'm only conceding one right now, but I lost a step. Okay? It's not quite as easy as it used to be. And all this time, this man was in hell. He says, look, there's this missionary spirit. I should have gone. I should have done. And I didn't. There will come a time when you're not able to do stuff for God. There will come a time if God, you know, don't come back and take us all to heaven, or if we get old enough, there will come a time. You know why? I know there will come a time when I won't even get out of the car to chase anybody. I'll just look at the young guys and say, go get him. I'm just having a hard time conceding defeat right now, okay? But, hey, it's a fact of life. Time and gravity will get you every time. I can't do the things I used to do. But I'm going to keep trying. But there's one thing I can always do, and that's I can always serve Christ. It may just be from a wheelchair with my mouth, but I can serve Christ till the day I die, and I'm going to do it. This man realized I should have done something for Christ while I was here. But then there's another thing, the fifth thing. Look at verse 29. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What was Abraham telling this man? He basically was telling him what the man already knew. The man knew how to avoid hell. The man knew how to stay out of hell, but he didn't do it. You know what? Somebody told us how to stay out of hell. And you know, we here tonight, I'm pretty sure that everybody in this auditorium is a Christian tonight, okay? And I'm happy about that. I really like that. Somebody told us how to stay out of hell. Somebody told us at some point in our lives what it meant to accept Christ. You may have been younger, you may have been older. I remember very well, it was a Saturday night. My daddy, who was a preacher for 60 years, set me and my sister down and he told us about Jesus. I was 9 years old. It was September 1969. And I remember, as a 9-year-old and understanding only as a 9-year-old could, that you know what? I really wasn't perfect. And that I really did need somebody to help me. And Jesus sounded like the one to do it. And so I prayed that prayer and I gave my heart to Jesus. And I was baptized in a fish pond in Tifton, Georgia in 1969. Wouldn't take nothing for it. Now, as I have gotten older, as I have grown, as I have read the Word and matured in the faith, I now understand more fully what it takes to be a Christian and what we ought to do as a Christian. But you know what? My daddy told me how to stay out of hell. But as I have grown, I have understood that I can't just take that gift that was given to me by Jesus and sit on it. I'm supposed to share it and tell other people. So who are we telling how to stay out of heaven? Folks, we had some more tears in church. If we had some better memory in church. If we had a missionary spirit in church. Folks, what could God do? What did God do? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to remember those things that are needed in your house among your people so that we can be effective for you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live the lives that you want us to live. I pray, Heavenly Father, that when we get to the end of our life, whenever that is, that there will be no regrets. Because we can go home to be with you with the assurance that we've done everything that we could for you in this life. Father, I pray that as we go from this place tonight, that you would bless us, that you would keep us until the time we meet again. Lord, I thank you for these people, and I thank you so much for the privilege of being here with them today. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless this church. I pray that it would be a light on a hill for you. And Lord, I pray that as we begin our week together this week, that it would be a good week. But Lord, I pray that you would bring to our minds the opportunities that we have to serve you and to do kindnesses for people in your name so that they might see you and be drawn to you and the salvation that you offer. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Lord, we thank you most of all for what you did on the cross to give us eternal life. And Father, I pray that everything that's done would be done in accordance with your will. Lord, we pray for your will, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. For it's in the precious and holy name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.